Take your Bibles now, turn to John chapter 5. Feels very warm in here to me. I don't know if our AC is working exactly. Maybe you guys are fine and I'm just the one sweating, but oftentimes that's the case. Today we're finishing chapter 5, actually, at the beginning of this chapter. Jesus heals a man who's been paralyzed in some way for 38 years. Once the word gets out that he did this, the Jewish leaders react very negatively because Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath and then told this man to pick up his bed and walk. They considered that to be breaking of the Sabbath. Their negative reaction leads Jesus to make some very staggeringly remarkable statements about who he is. He makes four staggering claims: authority over the Sabbath, equality with God, sovereignty over life, and the authority to judge the earth. You can't get any claims that are bigger than these. These are huge statements, and it's these statements really that make the Jews want to kill Jesus. They don't just want to persecute him, they want to kill him. Well, when you make astonishing claims like this, you have to have something to back it up. You can't just make statements like this and expect everyone to believe you. You have to have... has to be backed up. And so, in this last section of the chapter, Jesus points to three major proofs, three major witnesses, to show that these incredibly remarkable claims are indeed true. He isn't just blowing smoke, he's the real thing. So listen to God's word and let these words restore and refresh your soul. John chapter 5, starting verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I have my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice a little while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one who is sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? That's the word of God. May he grant us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth in these words. There's a very common occurring scam that takes place when a con man impersonates some law enforcement agent, either claiming to be a cop or claiming to be an FBI agent, something like that. And they do so in order to take advantage of you, take your money, take your dignity, your savings, really take whatever they can, and they leave your life in ruins. And so because so many people have been victimized by these kinds of scams, it's really important to be able to identify an imposter. And thankfully, there's lots of things to check. So let's say that you're relaxing one evening with your family at night, in your house, and someone knocks on the door, and the person identifies himself as an FBI agent. What should you do? Well, first of all, take a look at how they're dressed. Most of the time, FBI agents wear suits, suit and tie. If they're not wearing a suit and tie, they'll be dressed nicely, maybe suit pants and a button-down shirt. If the man's dressed in jeans or shorts or something really casual, then you should be immediately suspicious. Second thing, you can ask to see their badge. Their badge should say Federal Bureau of Investigation. A lot of fake badges just say FBI. Ask to see their second badge, because all FBI agents have two badges, should have two badges with them, one in their wallet, one maybe on their belt or around their neck. Third, along with the badge, you can check their ID. Their ID card has a picture of them, so just compare the picture with them. Does it look like that person? While you're looking at it, ask them to recite their badge number and make sure that matches the ID number. Fourth, you can call a local policeman. Have a local policeman come out and verify that this is an FBI agent so that you can have someone else's word for it, not just his word. Fifth, if you're still unsure, you can actually call your local FBI field office and they can verify whether or not the man at your door is a real agent that you can trust. When someone comes to your door and flashes a badge at you, don't just immediately believe him, but take a moment to verify that he is who he actually says he is. The process of verification is important in that moment, but it's far more important when it comes to religion and religious leaders, and especially when it comes to Jesus Christ. History is filled with a long line of imposters, people claiming to know the truth, people claiming to have been sent by God, people claiming to be a prophet of God, people even claiming to be God. But just because someone says something like that, it doesn't mean that it's true. So don't just blindly follow them just because they say so. You have to verify that what they say is true. Well, Jesus in this chapter makes staggeringly outrageous claims. Authority over the Sabbath, equality with God, sovereignty over life, and the authority to judge the world. You can't get bigger claims than these. But he not only makes these claims, but after he makes them, he says in verse 31, "If I alone bear witness about myself, then my testimony is not true." He's saying, if I'm the only one who's telling you this, then don't believe me. I'm a fraud. But rather, take your time, examine the evidence, listen to the witnesses, the testimonies. Ask the hard questions in order to validate that I really am who I say I am. Jesus isn't looking for just blind followers. And the Christian faith isn't for the gullible. He says, go ahead. Validate my words. Ask questions. I'll wait. Because I know that if you genuinely, fairly consider the evidence, you'll see that I really am who I say I am. So this morning, as we examine this evidence may be what you need to help you finally believe in Jesus. There's so much proof, it's staggering. You have to examine it. You can't ignore it. Or maybe you already believe, but over time, doubts pop up. And you've lost the confidence you once had in Jesus. And you need this assurance to bolster your faith. Wherever you are on your spiritual journey, consider the evidence fairly, and it will lead you to faith in Jesus. Consider the evidence and believe. In this passage, Jesus gives us three proofs that give us great confidence that he really is who he says he is. He's not just blowing smoke. We're going to look at these three proofs. The first proof that Jesus points to is a lower authority. A lower authority. He points to John the Baptist. In verse 33, Jesus says, "You went to John," meaning you followed him. You considered him a spiritual leader. You noticed that there was something different about him. There was a sincerity about him. He wasn't there to just run a scam to get rich off of people. Jesus said, "You went to him. You know that he's trustworthy." In verse 35, it says, "You enjoyed his light. You rejoiced in him," meaning you were glad to sit under his teaching. You listened to him. You were taught by him. You respected him. "This man whom you trust bears witness of me." You may be able to remember back to chapter 1 where John the Baptist said, "I am not the Christ. I bear witness to the Christ. He who comes after me is greater than me. I'm preparing the way for the Lord." And John saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove after he was baptized. And John calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in verse 34 of chapter 1, he says, "It is clearly as possible, I have seen and I bear witness that this is the Son of God." This is the Son of God. And so Jesus says, "You went out to John. You were baptized by him. You enjoyed him. You listened to him teach. And his testimony couldn't be clearer. So why don't you believe his words about me?" If you go back to the FBI verification process, one of the things you can do is call a local police officer who can come and verify for you. The police is this trusted lower authority to validate a higher authority, the FBI. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's pointing to this lower trusted authority, John the Baptist, who verifies that this higher authority, Jesus, is the Son of God. So Jesus is simply saying, "Remember what John said about me. If you listen to him, then why won't you believe me?" So that's the first witness. John the Baptist bears witness to Jesus. But maybe that doesn't quite convince you. You know, you didn't know John the Baptist personally the way people back then did. So let's move to the second proof, the second witness. Jesus says in verse 36, "As good as John's testimony is, I have a greater testimony. My Father himself bears witness of me." The second witness is his Father. This would be like after having a police officer validate that this was the real FBI, a real FBI agent, you then called the president or the head of the FBI and you asked him to come and validate this agent. And what if he came? He showed up in person and he assured you, "Yes, this actually is an FBI agent. You're appealing to a higher authority to bear witness to this agent." Well, this is what Jesus is doing. The greatest witness of all in this universe is the witness of the Father. In verse 37, Jesus says, "The Father who sent me has borne witness about me." And you might ask, well, how does the Father bear witness of Jesus, about Jesus? Well, after Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon him, and a voice from heaven came saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." But maybe the people that Jesus was talking to there that day weren't at his baptism, like us, we weren't there. Or perhaps even those who were there denied actually hearing a voice. I don't think there was a real voice. But that's not the only, nor is it the primary way in which God the Father bears witness about his Son. The primary way in which the Father bears witness about Jesus are all the works that he does, his miracles. He says in verse 36, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, they bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Look at the power I have. I wouldn't be able to do these things unless the Father were with me. The whole reason why Jesus performs these miracles is to validate his message, to show that God is really with him. In chapter 3 of this book, perhaps you remember the story of when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a Jewish leader. And the first thing he said to Jesus is, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one could do the signs that you do unless God were with him." He saw it. He knew what the miracles meant. God has to be with this man. His miracles are not just some random display of power like fireworks, but it was the intentional and continual witness of the Father saying to us, "This is my Son. Of him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The healing of this man early in the chapter, that was his Father's way of saying, "This is my Son. Listen to him." When he demonstrated power over sickness and over sin and over death and over food and over natural forces of wind and storms and even over demons. Every time you read those stories, you should hear the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus is appealing to a higher authority, his Father, who bears witness about him, not only when he spoke from heaven at his baptism, but through his miracles. The miracles he performs throughout his life. The Father bears witness that he's the Son of God. So Jesus appeals to a lower authority, John the Baptist. Then he appeals to a higher authority, God the Father. And maybe the combination of these two carry a bit more weight. But the skeptic still says, "Well, I never saw Jesus perform those miracles. Maybe someone made up those miracles to make Jesus sound better than he actually was." So Jesus calls a third witness then. His third witness is the Scriptures. He says in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but yet don't you see that the Scriptures bear witness about me?" The Scriptures bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God. And really, the Bible is the most compelling witness that validates, the most compelling physical witness that we have that validates his claims here. Keep in mind right now that at this point in history, the Jewish people only have the Old Testament. Of course, the New Testament isn't written until after his death and resurrection. So what Jesus is talking about here about the Scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament and saying the Old Testament speaks of him. Toward the end of this passage even, he says, "You claim to follow Moses." There's no one higher in their eyes than Moses. "But if you really believed his words," Jesus says, "you would believe in my words, for Moses wrote about me." Why don't you see that? Why do you work so hard to ignore the Scriptures that you know so well? The greatest physical witness we have today about the authority of Jesus is the Bible. The whole thing. There's this tragic misunderstanding among Christians today that only the New Testament tells us about Jesus. But what Jesus is saying here is that he is the theme of the entire Old Testament as well. On the day that Jesus rose from the dead, that first day of the week, the disciples were very confused because their leader had just died. They watched him die on a cross. And they're beginning to think that they might have been victims of the greatest scam in all of history. But as they were walking on the road, Jesus appeared to some of them and he said, "Don't you realize that the Son of God had to die and then rise again?" And it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They speak of him. On another occasion, Jesus appeared to his disciples again, and he said, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It's all about me. When Philip speaks to the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian is reading reading from the book of Isaiah, and he doesn't understand it, and so Philip speaks to him. He explains the passage, and he says, it's speaking about Jesus. And from there, he told him the good news. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, Paul tells this young pastor, Timothy, that the sacred writings, again referring to primarily to the Old Testament, these sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Not just the New Testament. The Old Testament speaks of him. The gospel's there through and through. What we find in the Old Testament are hundreds of prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. And the probability is so astronomical that this could not have happened by chance. But yet so many people refuse to consider the fulfilled prophecies of the Bible, even though the evidence is overwhelming. Just to name a few, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, riding into Jerusalem on a foal of a donkey, betrayed by a close friend for 30 pieces of silver, condemned through false witnesses, surrounded by lions and dogs, those who want to devour him. He was nailed to a tree trunk. All the words that he spoke on the cross were fulfillments of the Old Testament. His garments were divided by casting lots. Not a bone was broken. His side was pierced. Death encompassed him, and Sheol, the grave, took hold of him. But God did not let his Holy One see decay. He was not abandoned to the grave, but made known to me the path of life. And there are so many more. Hundreds of prophecies that all come true in this one person. And for anyone to say that that could have all happened by chance and it doesn't mean anything is to simply close your eyes to reality. Any statistician will tell you that it is virtually impossible for that to happen by chance. No way. Which tells us that because Jesus fulfills all these prophecies, he really must be the Son of God. Lee Strobel was a skeptic, an unbeliever who began to examine the Christian faith after his daughter became a Christian. And he was upset that she became a Christian, so he was out to expose Jesus as the greatest fraud in all of history. And so he began to examine the evidence. He was an investigative reporter by training and by trade with decades of experience, and so he knew how to get to the heart of the matter, how to ask the hard questions, and he spent a lot of time on the Old Testament prophecies. And he just couldn't figure out how so many prophecies could be fulfilled in one man. And through his research, he came to find more and more evidence that Jesus really is the Son of God. And through his pursuit, he became a Christian. And he wrote a few books, and in his second book, A Case for Faith, he wrote this. These Old Testament prophecies created a fingerprint that only the true Messiah could fit. This gave Israel a way to rule out imposters and to validate the credentials of the authentic Messiah. And against astronomical odds, Jesus and only Jesus throughout history matches this prophetic fingerprint, which confirms Jesus' identity to an incredible degree of certainty. Certainty. If Jesus isn't the Son of God, then how do you explain all the fulfilled prophecy? You can't. Jesus doesn't want us to just blindly follow him. He wants you to ask questions, to wrestle with the evidence, because he knows that the evidence validates. You should be suspicious of everyone, anyone who tries to get you to just blindly follow me. You don't need my badge number. I am who I say I am. No, there are lots of deceivers in this world. History's filled with deceivers who've said those very words. No, just trust me. And no doubt they're guided by the deceiver himself, Satan, the father of lies, trying to lead as many people as possible down that path to destruction. You have to validate. And Jesus encourages you to validate. Go ahead, ask questions. Take your time. Because I know all the evidence validates me. As we close, I want to consider one sentence in the middle of this passage. It says, his voice you have not heard, his form, I think it's verse 36, 37, I don't have the verse for it, but it says, his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Sort of this verse thrown into the mix of this proof. And in this sentence, he's addressing people who have seen all the evidence, who've heard all the witnesses, they've seen the miracles, they've heard of specific fulfilled prophecies, and yet they still say, nah, I don't believe it. He's still a fraud. You know, if the man at the door was verified to be an FBI agent by what he was wearing, his badges, his ID card, by a police officer, and by the president himself, and you still say, nah, I still don't believe he's an FBI agent. I think he's a fraud. If you don't believe after that, then nothing's going to convince you. And what that reveals is that it's no longer about evidence anymore. It's really about your heart. You refuse to acknowledge that he's an FBI agent because you don't want to believe he's an FBI agent. It's a heart matter. You've closed your eyes to all the evidence because you've already made up your mind to not believe him. Well, this happens all the time when it comes to Jesus. Jesus gives us three witnesses here: John the Baptist, God the Father, the fulfilled Word of God, and there are lots of other evidences that we didn't consider this morning, like the resurrection from the dead and the witnesses of all the apostles and so many other things. But if all these things don't convince you, then what that reveals is that it doesn't matter how much evidence you see. If someone came back from the dead to tell you about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, you still wouldn't believe. Because you don't want to believe. And so in that verse he's saying, you act as if you didn't hear, you act as if you didn't see the form of God in Jesus Christ, and you act as if you haven't heard his word. You refuse to accept any of these proofs because you simply don't want to believe. And really, there's only one reason why anyone wouldn't want to believe. The reason why we close our eyes to all the proof is because you know that if you admit that Jesus is the Son of God, it demands a drastic change in your life. And you don't want to give up your life. The evidence is here, though. These outrageous claims that Jesus makes are validated. He really is who he says he is. And the question is, how are you going to respond? Do you want to kill him like the Jews did because they just refused to consider the evidence? Or will you hear his gracious invitation, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Follow him, to believe in him, to give up all your idols. Listen to the witnesses. They validate that he is the Son of God. Come to him and be saved. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you don't just ask us to blindly follow, but you've overwhelmed us with proofs that validate not only your existence and your involvement in this world, but that Jesus Christ is your Son. That he's the real deal. God, as we examine these proofs and consider these proofs again and again, continue to let it build a confidence in us to help us to believe more and more in him. You, Lord Jesus, indeed have authority over the Sabbath. You are equal with God, the Son of God. You're sovereign over life. You are the judge of all the earth, and we bow to worship you. We are yours. Give us great faith in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.